No words could be spoken than those words, more true than those words that we have just heard. God's Word, read it now, and your life will change. Well, what we'd like to do, I know some of you are expecting me to say, turn to the book of Matthew. Here we go, folks. I looked up and we were in Matthew 1 year and 5 months. And today, we're moving to Judges. We're going to be spending 8 weeks in the book of Judges. 8 to 9 weeks in the book of Judges. And what we're going to do is we're going to reach back into the past and we're going to take control of some things that we really need to take control of. And so therefore, we're going to need to listen to some voices. Some of those men, some of those women, and we're going to be looking at men and women, as they rose to the place in which God's Word, when they read it, God spoke it, and they challenged it, and it made a big difference in their life. But I'd like to ask you a question. What is the enemy in control of that belongs to you by birth? Now let's just stop right there. What is the enemy in control of that belongs to you by birth? Now you can say, now what? I don't know what you're talking about. Well, we're going to develop this. Because as we go into the past, what we see in Genesis, the book of Genesis, you'll recognize that that's when we lost control. I'm speaking of in reference to the human race. In the book of Genesis, God created us to have fellowship with Him. But then in the book of Genesis, in chapter 3, we saw where man rebelled against God. And when man rebelled against God, man lost control. First of all, we lost fellowship. Lost fellowship between God and man. So all of a sudden, now there's brokenness. But then, history will record that as time developed, that people began to go into slavery. And we'll see that picture, that type, that spiritual illustration of how the children of Israel went into slavery in Egypt. And then we're going to say in Egypt, that's where they lost it. Moses comes along, leads them out, and all of a sudden, you find there's gaining control. When we gain control, that's where, spiritually speaking, we are justified. Justification. That's where we get control of our life. Now, once you get control of your life, though, there's another element that's going to come into focus. You say, when I become a believer, then it's all over. No, absolutely not. What happened was, when the children of Israel came out of slavery and they were justified, they were in the presence of God, then they had to go into Canaan. But when they went into Canaan, they had to gain control. And as they had to gain control in their life, things were different. And we will look in the book of Joshua as he comes into the country and they conquer and they begin to take control of what they deserve by birth. Now, just because it was theirs by birth doesn't mean it automatically laid down in their presence. No. They had to go in the rest of their life to fight, to control, and to experience freedom. Joshua, Judges, gaining control in the life. We think about that as being sanctification. We think about that as being set apart. We think about that as God is now, I've been justified, made right with God. We have fellowship. I've been sanctified. Now I am set apart for His service so that I may have fellowship. And then the revelation comes and one day we will be glorified. That's glorification. It's a big picture. And the reason why it's a big picture is because we cannot get our arms around it all. But I'm asking you a question this morning. What does the enemy control in your life? What does the enemy control that belongs to you by birth? And you can say, by birth, what are you talking about? Primarily, I'm talking about the new birth. Now that you have become a believer, Satan has no right to anything in your life. Not to control any area of your life. But it must be taken back. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. You'll see it on the screen. In fact, let's read this together. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. What has been written? The Scriptures have been written that you might have what? Patience and what? Comfort. So that you might have ultimately what? Hope. Listen, folks, as long as you've got hope, you can survive. But if you lose all hope, you've lost control. Hope. You've got to have hope. Where do you get that hope from? You've got to go back to the Scriptures and receive this total freedom. So therefore, we're going to listen to the voices of the past. Oh, we're going to go into the city of Boykin. That's where we're going to be looking at Jude and Simeon in Judges 1 and 2. Then we're going to the city of Jericho. Y'all ever heard Joshua fought the battle of Jericho? We're going there. We're going and see Eglon and Ehud. By the way, I think it was Ehud. He was fat. I understand. I kind of relate to Ehud. When we get there, we'll talk about him. But we're going to see, going into the city of Hazar, we're going to see King Jabin and Deborah. We're going to the hill of Moriah, and we're going to see Gideon, how that Gideon went in and fought such a small number and conquered. We're going to the city of Shechem and see Abimelech, to the land of Ammon and see Abimelech. We're going to the land of the city of Timnah, and we're going to talk about a person. Have y'all ever heard about Samson? Oh man, we're going to look at his life. And then we're going to see Micah. And then we're going to the last chapter that we're going to deal with is something so bizarre, it would be probably X-rated on the movies today. And yet, it's recorded in God's Word. You're going to see a Levite and his concubine and what happened. And when we get there, I will go ahead and put a disclaimer. If God said it in His Word, it's readable. And we will be sharing that together with you. So the next 9 weeks are going to be extremely important as we begin to look at these voices of the past. But now, where does the book of Judges really come into? If you went to Luke and read the genealogy of the life of Christ, you'd go back and you'd say, well, there was who's the first man? Adam. Okay, who's the second man in the lineage? Good. I'm glad. So if you went, you'd find Seth, and then you'd find Enos, and then you'd find Canaan and Maliel and Jared and Enoch and Methuselah and Lamech, Noah and Shem and Arphaxad and Cana and Selah and Heber, Phileg, Ragu, Sarak, Nahor, and then the 20th generation is a man named Terah. Terah. Look at this guy, Terah. You didn't know much about him. The only thing I can really tell you that he was from Ur of the Chaldees. That's where he began. And we're going to see that Terah left there and went to a city called Haran. And there we're going to see something unique happened. From Terah had 3 sons, Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. Haran is going to die before his father Terah. Haran, do you know who Haran is the father of? Good. This is trivia today, okay? This is for free. But the reason why I'm bringing these things up to you is that sometimes when we go into the Bible, we think that these stories are just stories. But folks, these are real life people. And all of a sudden, if we can get this picture, we can connect into the Judges. But see, Haran's son was Lot. Now Lot rings a bell, doesn't it? Lot went with Abraham, and you remember how these guys, they went off together and life really changed. But now Abraham had 2 sons. His first son was Ishmael. Ishmael is where the Arabs come from. His second son is named Isaac. Isaac is where the Jews come from. And so therefore we see Isaac coming into the picture. And Isaac then has 2 sons. His firstborn was Esau. His secondborn, by the way, they were twins, but Esau came out first. He was the hunter. Then there was Jacob. He was the supplanter. He was the farmer. He was the one who Esau sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of soup. And when it came down to the day of blessing, Jacob stole the blessing in deceiving his father, Jacob. But God chose Jacob. His name was later changed to Israel. Jacob had 12 sons. And if you begin to see, he had four wives. Two wives and then the servants of his two wives. And therefore we will see there was Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Deborah and Judah came from his first wife. And then we see, but the one I want you to focus in on is a guy named Joseph. Joseph was son number 11. And he had the coat of many colors. He was the apple of his father Jacob's eye. His brothers hated him, sold him into slavery. After they sold him into slavery, then he was taken and he was bought as a slave in Potiphar's house. Became very successful in Potiphar's house until Potiphar's wife wanted him. And she lied about him. And then he was thrown back into prison. And for 2 years he was in prison. But Joseph could interpret dreams. And then Joseph, what happened was that Joseph was brought out of prison before Pharaoh to interpret a dream about 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. Joseph was made number two to Pharaoh himself. And the 7 years of plenty came. And the 7 years of famine came. And it was during that period of famine that his father Jacob sent his other brothers down to get food from Egypt. And there they were reunited. Ultimately, it was under Joseph that the children of Israel went into the land of Egypt. And they stayed there for 400 years. Egypt is also known to us today as slavery. We lost it in Genesis. Egypt is known slavery. And then all of a sudden, 400 years later, coming out from a man of name Moses, he led the children of Israel out and led them up to the door of Canaan, to the promised land, cross over the Jordan. But Moses had sinned against God. And so God said to Moses, "You're not going in." But Moses had a man that he had trained. His name was Joshua. Moses went up into the mountain and God took him away. Joshua said, "Rise up, guys. It's time to cross over." Then they crossed over the Jordan River. They went in and they began to possess the land. During the day of Joshua, this great conqueror, many battles were won. And the land was divided up. And then Joshua died. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Inside of the lineage, we see Joshua chapter 1. Let me read you this verse. Judges chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, 'Who shall be first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?'" No doubt in their mind, folks, Joshua, now their great leader, is gone. Who's going to rise up? Well, let's first of all, though, we got to say, now, where are we? We've crossed over. The land's divided up. But remember, when you're born again, when you have the new birth, is it all over with? No. You got to conquer the land. Now, all of a sudden, the land's divided up. But these 12 tribes have got to conquer the land. They got to conquer the enemies that's before them. But if you looked inside of the land, was that going to be an easy task? Absolutely not. But the freedom was there. Freedom is yours for the taking. It's not given to you. You've got to go in and take it. Jesus one time said to the Jews around him, he says, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." You can be set free. It's yours. You know the truth. Hold on to it and live it. By the new birth, look, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. By the way, when you gave your life to Jesus, did your wants, your desires, and your needs, did everything just totally change? For many, it's radical. But for many, it was a process. It was a process. One at a time, they had to go in and conquer. For us, by birth now, everything's new. But we're moving from a place of being a slave. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 14, it says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Sin is now no longer your master." So what has happened? We're no longer a slave to Satan and sin. We are free because of the new birth. But the territory of our freedom must be conquered. How is that? First of all, we must fight the devil. And you're looking inside of this. And the Bible teaches us, neither give place to the devil. We must fight him. Some people don't even realize that there's a fight going on. They're saying, fight? Where? Duh, that must be for somebody else. Listen, folks, if you don't realize if you're a believer and you don't realize you're in a spiritual battle, you've already been defeated. Satan has already conquered your territory. You have already surrendered. You've already raised the white flag, and you've already said, "Okay, God, I may belong to you, but I'm lost in this world. Oh, in the future world, I may see Jesus, but in this world, I've given up." You can't give up. Too many people are giving up, and they've lost their freedom. You've got freedom there, but we must realize that we got to fight the devil. Ephesians 4:27 said, "Neither give place to the devil." He wouldn't have said it if it wasn't for real. That means you're in control. That means you can open up yourself, and the devil can come in, and the devil can give you fits. I don't know about you guys, but he gives me fits every day of my life. Some of the stupidest thoughts that ever come into existence come into my mind. And you say, "Where in the world did that come from?" It's true. Where'd it come from? I know where it came from. We must fight the devil with our mind and our body. If you're trying to fill in the blanks, that's what I'm doing. I'm going down the line here. You got to fill that in. Is it on the screen? Oh, it will be momentarily here in a second. You got to fight him with your mind and with your body. Okay, so what happens? The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brothers, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice." So what have I got to do? Number one, I got to fight the devil. But how do I fight the devil? I got to fight the devil by giving Jesus Christ my body. I got to give him my mind, and I got to give him my body. When that happens, we must fight the devil with our mind and our body and our spirit. Because you see the real battle. Ephesians chapter 6 verses 10 through 13 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Now, think about this. We've given now our mind, our soul, our body, and our spirit to Jesus Christ, and we are fighting the devil. How long do you have to fight? How long do you have to fight? How long do you think Jesus is going to fight? How long? Eternity? That's not the correct answer. Forever is real close. Would y'all like to know how long he's going to fight? Okay. This is for fun, guys. Lighten up. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This may be something you've never seen before. First Corinthians, you've read it, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I tell you what, when you start thinking about this, it'll really kind of stir things up. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to pick it up with verse 20. The question is, how long is Christ going to fight? Okay? But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one is of his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts all at the end to all rule and all authority and power. Let me read that verse again. Verse 24. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is expected. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Capture that. How long is Jesus going to fight? Until all things are put under his feet. And when the last enemy is destroyed. Who's the last enemy? That's right. When the last enemy is destroyed, and it says death is the last enemy. And when the last enemy is destroyed, the Lord Jesus is going to take all the kingdoms of the world, for he's put down all powers, all authorities, all rulers. Satan is in the fiery pit, and all of these things have been put down. Death now has been defeated, destroyed, overcome. Then Jesus, in charge of all, goes to the Father and submits himself to God the Father. Battle's over. Battle's over. Death has not been destroyed, folks. And until death has been destroyed, we got a fight on our hands. And therefore, when we think about this, we must fight the devil with our mind, with our body, with our spirit, until the end. Now let me ask you a question. What does the evil one have control in your life that belongs to you by birth? Let me just go to some areas. What about your thought world? What about your spiritual world? What about your money world? What about your intellectual world? What about your family world? What about your physical world? What about your emotional world? What about your devotional world? What about amusement? What about ethical? What about the physicalness of your world? Does Satan, is he tearing you up on any of these fronts? In so much that it seems like though you're not in control and he's in control? Inside of you, you might say, well, I know that I've got that problem if there's nothing I can do about it. Oh, yes. There is. You can conquer it. See how the devil has no right. He has no right for any of these possessions because you were made new in Jesus Christ. What he is controlling doesn't belong to him. Therefore, our freedom now, our freedom comes when we go back and claim that. Now, what are some of the strengths of the enemy? We got to move forward here. Freedom is not cheap. Freedom is not cheap. And I want you to look at everyone. Everyone should know their enemy. And when I began to talk about this, I'm talking about the enemies that you would actually see there in the day of Judges. When we go back, history is recording for us. Look at these enemies. You will be able to identify them over the next 9 weeks. But I want you to see these enemies as they're coming into focus. First of all, I want you to understand there in the land of Canaan, where the Jebusites, the Canaanites, all these other ites are there. We're going to be fighting these ites, okay? They were there for a long time. They were there first, okay? We got to remember the enemy was there first. Where does our enemy? How far do we go back with our enemy? Go back to Genesis chapter 3. And you see, that's where the enemy took root. That's when we lost the inheritance of the earth. That's when Satan set up his kingdom here on this earth. That's the reason why the Bible says that Satan is the prince of the air, the god of this world. And we go back, so all of a sudden we understand the enemy was in the land first. And Jesus said this enemy that we're talking about, he is a liar and he is a murderer, according to John chapter 8, verse 43 and verse 44. He said, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So understand this. The battle that you're going into, remember that the devil was already there first before you ever got there. Secondly, remember that the enemy was entrenched. And why did God not just walk in and wipe them all off? When Abraham was given, y'all remember Abraham, when he was given the covenant promise that he would be the father of many nations, he said, this land, talking about Canaan, will be yours. But he said, your children are going to go away into a place of darkness. And they would go in there for 400 years because he said this, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Okay, now remember that. The iniquity of the Ammonites is not yet full. When the iniquity of the Ammonites became full, then God said, Moses, it's time. So what does that mean? That means that the enemy was entrenched in the land, and the land was full of iniquity. So therefore, you see, they were in the land first, they were entrenched, and the enemy worshipped other gods. What does that mean? That means that the values that you go in and you have are not the values of your enemy. Many times the people that you face, you say, why don't they understand and see this, the value of life, liberty, and limbs? They don't understand it because their God is different. They worship other gods. The fourth enemy means they were bound together. They were there. They were entrenched. They were there first. They were entrenched. They worshiped other gods. They came together. And their enemy, he's been in the land for hundreds of years, so he knows the land. But the last thing about your enemy knows your past. And you can say, oh boy, my enemy knows my past. I'm doomed. Now, wait a minute. What was the past of the children of Israel? God opened up the Red Sea. God fed the children of Israel in the wilderness. God brought water out of a rock. God opened up the ground to those who rebelled against him, and they were swallowed up. Oh, enemy knows your past, so he knows your God. The enemy knows this. So therefore, the struggle and the fights that we go into, we got to remember, when we became Christians, that was only the beginning. Now that we got to fight and we've got to control, we've got to move forward. And we as Christians got to realize that we need strength and we need help. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 3 through 6 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So therefore, the battle's on, folks. The battle is on. Now, what is your strategy? Okay, now we're going to get there. Okay, hooray. Okay, Judges chapter 1. Y'all fire up with me, okay? Judges chapter 1. By the way, why was the word written? Can anybody tell me why the word was written that we read about earlier? So that we might have what? Patience, comfort, and hope. That's it. That's the reason we've got this war. When I talk about conquering the land, it's possible. No, it's not only possible, it's what God wants you to do. But you got to have patience. You got to have comfort. You got to have hope. And now we have surrounding us. By the way, who is surrounding us? You can't see them, but I want to introduce you. How many people is in here? How many would y'all say? How many? Okay, that'd be a good guess. How many angels are in here? I can tell you how many angels are in here. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against him, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." We are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. They're here. They're here. What is your strategy now? What is your strategy for overcoming? All right, here we go. Verse 1. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who will be first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?" Number one, we need to look up. If we're going to conquer this territory, we need to look up and we need to ask God, "God, who will go to war for us? Where do you begin? Where do you begin conquering that land?" You realize that you're in a battle. And you realize that either you're overcoming or you're being overcome. So therefore, you must seek direction from God. We say pray. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." After you look up, and after you pray, and after you ask God, "God, who's going to go to war for us?" The second thing we need to do, and that's tune up. And that is, we need to trust God. Look in verse 2, it says, "And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land in his hand." Did that sound like a maybe? No. God said, "I've delivered the land in his hand." But did Judah have to go up and fight? Absolutely. So therefore, we need to fine-tune our warfare. We need to tune up. We need to trust God. We need to trust God to win the battle. Have you asked Him who's going to fight for you? Do you believe, do you truly believe in your heart that that territory in which the evil one has, now you can conquer? Do you believe it? Here he said, "Judah shall go up." Number three, we need to link up. Scripture says in verse 3, "So Judah said to Simeon his brother, Come with me to my allotted territory, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I will go likewise with you to your allotted territory." And Simeon went with him. How is that? Team up. Ask your brother to fight with you. Proverbs 27 verse 17 says, "Iron, as iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." Ecclesiastes 4:9 And following said, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falleth. He hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie down, then they have heat. How can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall stand with him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. What have we done here? We've got to link up. We need to ask our brothers for help. Is that really true? Do you really ask your brothers for help? I got three more points right here. And I want to show them to you. But somehow, we've got to ask people to help. Ask for help.
I think I got to Cotagliati just before Christmas. And I was shot down January 14th. Well, just as we got over the target to release our bombs, somehow we got underneath them and they bombed us. That's how I got shot down, by friendly bomb fire. And I can never explain this until today. It's like an act of God, because we're up there about 3-4 miles high. I can't remember exactly. And our ship just exploded by some act of God. And he plucked me out of the sky. And the next thing I know, I'm floating down in my parachute, and I can't explain. And this, here comes the next miracle. Out of all the prison camps in Germany, my buddy, one of my closest friends on my original crew, walks into my room 2 weeks later, and I looked at him, he looked at me, he goes, Chuck, I thought you were dead. I says, Harvey. I didn't say Harvey, I said Mo, that's what I called him. We took a real big gamble. We thought they might be friendly, and we were starving and wet and cold. So we went up to this farmer, and we said, American, you know. And he goes, I speak English. Again, I really feel the hand of God was with us. Thank you, Lord. We got out to the main gate, and as usual, no one was there. We bumped into no German guards at all. It was like a miracle. I even feel funny saying it. It sounds so fantastic, but it's true. There's so many. I could look you straight in the face and tell you that I'm not bragging, or that, how could you brag about a dumb thing like that? I think I faced death at least, right straight in the face, at least 6 times. Each time we escaped, for sure. Every time we were captured, for sure. You know what I mean? When I was shot down, the whole thing is crazy. And Mo, my best buddy, the one I almost lived and died with in war. He says, Chuck, did you ever feel, now watch how this sounds. Did you ever feel like each of us, no matter what came up, we'd do it? He says, yeah, he says, when I got stuck under that wire, you were coming, weren't you? You bet your life. He says, well, what's that? He says, if you lay down your life for somebody else, he says, that's it.
Having a friend like Mo, expecting and knowing when you needed help, Mo is going to be there. That's what I mean by conquering. That's what I mean by looking up and praying to God and say, God, who's going to fight for us? That's what I mean by tuning up and trusting God to win And by teaming up with someone like he teamed up with Mo and asking a brother to come in and to help you to fight. And then you've got to fight. Verse 4, then Judah went up and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites in their hand, and they killed 10,000 men at Bezek. And they found Adonai's Bezek and fought against him, and they defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Then Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued after him and caught him and cut off his thumb and big toes. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings were their thumbs and big toes cut off, used to gather scraps under my table. As I have done to them, so God has repaid me. Then they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Now the children of Judah fought against Jerusalem and took it. They struck it with the edge of the sword, and they set fire, and they set the city on fire. And afterward, the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites, who dwelt in the mountains in the south and in the lowlands. Then Judah went up against the Canaanites, who dwelt in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kirjath Arba, and they killed Shimshai and Heman and Talmai. From there they went against the inhabitants of Debar. The name Debar was formerly Kirth Sephar. Then something happened. What am I saying? I'm saying you got to fight the battle. And then you need to fire up, because you need to make it personal. You need to make it personal. In other words, you conquer. But how do you keep on conquering? It's when you make this battle personal, and you involve that which is valuable to you, then all of a sudden the conquering of this territory means so much more to you. Because here's what happened in verses 12 and 13. Then Caleb said, whoever attacks Kirjath Sephar and takes it, to him I will give my daughter Aksa as wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it, and he gave him his daughter, Aksa, as wife. He made it personal. He put his own daughter at stake. And so therefore, they went and they won. Lastly, I want you to know, freedom. Enjoy the freedom. And how do you enjoy the freedom? You're going to enjoy the freedom by walking and enjoying what God gives you. For instance, they went in and they fought and they conquered the land. And then in verses 14 and 15, now it happened. When he came to him, she urged him to ask her father for a field. And she dismounted her donkey. And Caleb said to her, what do you wish? So she said to him, give me a blessing. Since you have given me the land in the south, give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. When the land was conquered, it was given. But it had to be conquered. What is your strategy? Psalm 37 verse 3 says, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way to the Lord, trust him also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Folks, if you delight in the Lord and commit yourself to him, he will give you the desires of your heart. Your desire is to claim the land that Satan, the enemy, is in control of right now, that doesn't belong to him, belongs to you by the new birth. Then what do? Freedom. Freedom's for the taking. Freedom. Freedom is not cheap. Freedom. Learn the lessons of the past. Move forth. Look up. Tune in. Link up. Rise up. Fire up. And free up. And enjoy the victories that Christ has for you today. But the question is, this morning, what does the enemy have in his control that belongs to you by the new birth? Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, we're come mindful, God, that there are many areas that it appears as though the enemy has taken control and we want it back. We, by the grace of God, want it back, Lord. Help us to seek you in prayer. Help us to trust you. Help us to team up. Help us to fight, Lord. And then help us to experience this great freedom and enjoy the freedom that's ours, Lord. It's ours. You gave it to us and you fought and you died for it. So right now, Lord, we're praying. God, help this congregation. Help this group of people right here to rise up in this hour and say, by the grace of Almighty God, I claim that land. I claim that territory. I claim that mind, that heart, that soul, that emotion, that monetary need, that family need. I claim it, that physical need. I claim it, and I'm going to fight for it. Just like Jesus, I'm going to fight to the end. And then I'm going to offer it all up to the glory of God. Father, right now, may we as individuals, and then corporately as a group of believers, Lord, may we commit to you, Lord, to go the distance. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we sing. This morning we raise our arms. This morning we tell the Lord Jesus that territory is no longer going to be Satan's. This morning. This morning. Where does it begin? Begins with a relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you know Him personally? Do you know Him personally? If not, I want you to come stand with me. Some might be saying, look, I need a church home. I need somebody to stand with me. Come stand with me. We'll stand with you. But what about you as an individual? What is your challenge? Right now, what are you going to do about the territory that Satan's claiming that belongs to you? What are you going to do? During the hour. Let's stand together and sing as people make decisions.